Nehemiah chapter 8, if you remember, it's been a little while since we've been in this book, but by way of review, the walls in Nehemiah chapter 8 that God used Nehemiah to rebuild is finally finished. The people are gathered inside the walls in chapter 8 for the very first time. And the purpose of their coming together inside those walls was to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. And that's what we looked at the last time we were in Nehemiah chapter 8. Those first 8 verses show us the time of a worship service where the Word of the Lord, the law of God, was presented, preached, and it lasted all morning long from the very early hours when the light was just coming up until around noon. So that long of a service. And yet, it shows to us really what our worship services ought to be like, and that is that the Word of God is central to worship. That was the way it was in how they worshiped back then. It is also the way we ought to worship today. The Word is central to our worship because it tells us who we are to worship. It tells us why we're to worship God, and even how. How do we know, as human beings, how do we know how to worship God? Well, He tells us how we can worship Him. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we come to verses 9 through 12, where we find the people's response to the Word of God. That long service, and you thought our services were long, but this long service was finally over, and the Word of God that was preached and taught to them, we find their response in these 4 verses. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, and then we'll get into our message. It says, "And Nehemiah," which is the Tirshatha, or just another term for the governor of that region, it was a Persian term, "and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people." Now, if you remember, what happened was during that worship service, Ezra was on a platform that was high and lifted up in front of the people. And then there were 13 other people on that platform as well. Ezra probably read the law. And then each one of those 13 individuals probably gave a brief message or explanation of the law. And then the Levites were down among the people, and they would make sure that they understood what was being read and what was being preached. And so all of these together, all of these worship leaders, Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, they said unto the people this, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." Why? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he, referring to Nehemiah, the political leader at that time, "then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto you, to our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites, those lay preachers down among the people, stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. As the law of God was being preached to the people of Israel at that time, there could have been one of 2 responses. There could have been, like we see here, a response of sorrow and shame and guilt, because this is what man's nature is like. And if the Holy Spirit is working in our life and we are confronted with the Word of God, this is an appropriate response. When we see God's standards and God's law on one side, and then we see our failures on another side, it ought to produce great sorrow and guilt and even shame in our hearts, because we disobeyed Him, and even we disregard Him. That was one response, one possible response, and that's what they actually did do. But then there's another response that could have taken place, and that is one of joy, celebration, and honor. Because when you hear the Word of God, you're focusing now on who God is and what He is like, because He was showing to His people who He really was in the law. Now, which response should they have had in this situation? Well, both responses have their time and have their place. When we are confronted with the Word of God, sometimes it produces sorrow for our sin. Other times it produces celebration and joy because it focuses our attention on God, who He is, and what He has done. Both responses are good, and both responses have their time and their place. In fact, according to another passage, Ecclesiastes 3:4, there is both a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So what was the appropriate response for these people? Well, as we see from these verses, this time it was to be a time of celebration and honor and joy. Why? Because this was a festival time. If you remember last week or a couple weeks ago, we looked at this is the time of the Feast of Trumpets. It was to be a time of celebration and joy and not a time of sorrow, even though they heard the word of God and realized that they were sinners against the Lord. Now, why was there this difference? Why should there have been this difference? Well, because their focus should have been on the Lord during this time of festival and not on themselves. But, as we probably would have as well, they felt their guilt so deeply because they knew that they had offended God for all those many years before the word of God was preached to them. And they instead turned what should have been a celebration into great sorrow. So what we're going to see from this passage tonight is not only is the word of God the center of worship. That's what we saw at the first part of this chapter. But we're also going to see tonight that the wonder of God ought to be the focus of worship. The wonder of God ought to be the focus of worship. And we're going to see three things that should happen when we worship God. Now, worship, remember, is not an external act. It is something that happens in our hearts in a response to what God has done for us. Now, it can be displayed outwardly. It can be displayed in how we sing. It can be displayed in our testimonies and our praises. It can be displayed in how we pray. It can be displayed with a smile on our face and the joy in our hearts. But ultimately, worship is not about the external things. It's about the internal things. The Lord said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. So singing in and of itself is not worship, though there's a lot of places that say, well, this is all worship is. But no, in the Christian world and even in the Old Testament for the people of God, the worship of God was always centered around the Word of God. And so we see now that when we do worship using the Word of God, like we're doing right now, we are worshiping God by listening and learning about His Word and seeing how we ought to live. But as we focus on His Word, what does it show us? It shows us God. And as we see God for who He is and about what He has done, it'll be the focus of our worship, and things ought to happen when we worship God. First thing that should happen when we worship the Lord is a celebration of the Lord. A celebration of the Lord. Verse 9, again, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep, because all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. There was a call by the leaders of the people to celebration and not to sorrow. Again, Nehemiah, we have the political leader that, if you remember, God brought all the way from Susa in Persia, several month journey all the way back down to Jerusalem. God had put in his heart to restore the walls of Jerusalem. We have Ezra, the religious leader, who we haven't seen much of in this book. But if you remember from Sunday school, Ezra and Nehemiah were once joined together as one book. And so they're very closely related. So we have Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites, which I call the personal leaders. These were the people that were down with the people, and they kind of had their own little flocks. They knew their people. They knew these individuals. They knew their strengths and their weaknesses. They knew whether they understood something or didn't. But all of these leaders called on the people to worship and to celebrate God. To stop focusing on themselves, to even stop focusing on their sins, and start focusing on the Lord, because, as they say, there was a cause for celebration. There was a cause for it. When they said that this day is holy unto our Lord, that was the reason that they were to celebrate. You see, the real purpose of this assembly was not being met. We've already said that there is a time and a place for grief and sorrow, but this was not the time and this was not the place for sorrow. Again, he said, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Now that phrase is a remarkable phrase because that is the first time out of three other times that it is used in four verses. So I think the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention as to what this day was all about and really what any time of worship is all about. It is a celebration of God. When we come together to worship the Lord in a church setting, Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night, or in our personal worship where we come together as families and look to God through His Word, it ought to be a time of celebration of God. Because we often forget that worship isn't about ourselves, it's about God. It's not about us. Even though their sorrow that they had was good, and it was right to have, it meant that they were looking in and not up. How many times do we do that when we try to worship God? We start focusing on ourselves. Well, I don't like that kind of music, or I don't like that particular illustration, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. We focus on our own self instead of looking upward, because that is what worship is all about. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about God, and He is the focus of our worship. It's not just about doing this on a Sunday. Obviously, this was a special day in the life of the children of Israel. When God came through Jesus Christ and brought us salvation through His Son, it's not just on Sunday or the Lord's Day that we ought to worship Him in this way. Every day ought to be lived with this realization, that this day is holy unto the Lord your God. And I believe that these people at this time, with those walls being built, having come together and realized that they were sorrowful for their sin when they went home, I believe they started doing just that. It wasn't just that day. It started becoming every day that was holy unto the Lord their God. But we find, even though there was a cause for celebration, there was still a concern about celebration. They still were mourning and weeping. And we find in verse 9, that's what Nehemiah told them to stop doing. Do not mourn, do not weep. Now this was a real, genuine sorrow. Now why were they sorry? Why were they experiencing this grief? What happened? Well, it goes on in verse 9 and says, it's because the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What a wonderful response took place in their hearts when they heard the word of God. They listened to and they learned from God's word. And they realized that there were some problems in their life. They were probably wondering, now, we've neglected God's word all this time. Here we've had our forerunners come 100 years ago, and they were coming together with some people in order to reestablish Jerusalem, reestablish the center of worship, and we've gone so far away from that, perhaps we've neglected His word. Maybe they've forgotten what God had said, and this is the law, this is the word of God. We didn't remember what He was telling us, and maybe they'd ignored it. But whatever the case, they had a right response. They were sorry and sorrowful because of their sin against God's law. They had the right response, but again, it wasn't the right timing. A child of God is to be sorry for their sin, but a child of God is not to remain in this condition. We're not to remain sorrowful over our sin, because that's the beauty of the gospel. What has God done with our sin? He's nailed it to the cross. He's put it as far as the east is from the west. He hides it behind His back. So yes, there is a sorrow and a shame and a guilt for our sin. But a true child of God, if we take the focus off of ourselves and put it on God, will not remain in the condition of guilt. And that is the glory of the gospel. It takes away the guilt and the shame of our sin. And this is what worship ought to do. And this is what we ought to come away with here tonight after spending a good day in the house of the Lord. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to worship the Lord and we need to celebrate Him. Taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it squarely upon the one that deserves it. That is what worship should do. It should bring us to a point of celebration to the Lord. Then the second thing it ought to do, it ought to bring us to a consecration to the Lord. And we see this in verse 10. Then Nehemiah said unto them, go your way, He says to all the people of Israel that were there, or people of Jerusalem that were there for that long service, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and then send portions unto those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. And then the phrase that we're all familiar with, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 10, we find that that morning long worship service is over. The people have heard the word of God. Now, what happens? Nehemiah says, you need to take what you've learned and live it. When there is real worship taking place in our lives, there will be a consecration to the Lord. We're not going to leave the same way that we came in. We're not going to be the same people. There's going to be some changes taking place in our life as we worship the Lord, as we submit ourselves to Him. And that is what Nehemiah was telling these people. Do not leave here the way you came. Do not let this entire morning that you spent hearing the Word of God go to waste. Go home and let it change your life. And so, with this consecration, we see the response of consecration. Nehemiah told them that something should change as a result of what they had just heard from God and about God. So what was their response to be? Nehemiah says, first of all, go your way. What is he telling them? Go home. Go home. This is a wonderful time for us to worship and to serve and to learn together. But there comes a point where you got to go home, but don't go the same way you came. There ought to be a change in lifestyle. Sometimes it would be nice just to be able to hang out and to not go out in the workplace and not go out where school is and do all the different things that just come with life. Sometimes it would be nice just to be able to sit around and talk about the Lord and look into His Word and sing and fellowship and praise. But you know, this is an equipping center. This is a place where you are to be equipped and I am to be equipped in order to go out and do the work of the ministry out and about in the community in which we live. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is saying. Go your way. Go home. But don't forget what you heard. Don't just be a hearer of the word, like James says, but be a doer. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you're deceiving your own selves. There ought to be a change in our lifestyle. But he also said there needs to be a change in your outlook. He says, eat the fat and drink the sweet. It wasn't time for the children of Israel just to eat sour grapes. This was the time that they had to go home and to enjoy all that the Lord had given them. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And you know what? This enjoyment is something that is often lacking in the lives of believers because we fail to remember that God has given us His Son. God has given us the gospel. God has given to us peace in our heart in order to enjoy the life that He has given to us. So often we remain bogged down in sin and shame and guilt, and we forget about the gospel and the glory of the gospel. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And you know what? We can enjoy the faith that He has given to us. The faith that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom we could all say, like Paul did, I'm chief. He came also to give us an enjoyment of the fellowship, not just with Him, but also with each other. Enjoy the fellowship that we have with each other. You know, we're going to be having that picnic, and what a great time it is to fellowship. We ought to take advantage of these opportunities. We ought to take advantage, not just of the food, but also of the fellowship. Being able to spend time with each other and enjoy it. Enjoy it. We ought to enjoy the family that God has given to us. Not just our immediate family, but the family of the church of God. Again, we need to have a change in outlook. We ought not to be walking around in this world with sour expressions on our face. That's what Nehemiah was saying. I know you're sorry about your sin, but this is a time and a place for enjoyment. Go home. Eat the fat. Eat the best of the food. And drink the sweet drinks. Enjoy what God has given to you, because this is the time, this is the place to enjoy God. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. we need to be notably people of joy. And then he also says, not just a change in lifestyle as a response, not just a change in outlook as a response, but also a change in love. While you're at home and you're enjoying what God has given to you, then he says, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, don't just enjoy it for yourself, but now think about others and give to them as well. He's saying you need to be generous and hospitable to your other people, the other family that God has given to you that are in need. Now, some of these may have been unable to prepare because of ceremonial uncleanness. Perhaps they were unable to prepare because they didn't have the money to. And Nehemiah says, you know what? What you heard in the first 8 verses about the law of God, don't just hear it and be sorry for it, but let it change your life. Use it and give to others. James put it this way in James 2:15. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give to them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What does it profit if what we hear today we don't use tomorrow? What does it profit if we've enjoyed the feast that God has given to us through His Word and we don't share it with others tomorrow? What profit is there? This worship of God ought to change us in these areas. But what is this reason for the consecration? That was the response of this consecration. But why should they? Here we have in verse 10, the second time in these 4 verses where Nehemiah says, this day is holy unto the Lord. Now, he shortened it a little bit from the first time we see it. But I believe in this circumstance, he is not just referring to that time of worship service. He's not just referring to the morning hours that they were there together. But now, he is pointing to the time of the entire day. It wasn't just that time where they were together to worship in that church service. It was the entire day that was holy unto the Lord. So we find here that when we are to consecrate or dedicate ourselves to the Lord, it is a universal thing that we ought to do. The time of consecration is universal. We ought to dedicate our life to God all the time. There is no moment in any day where you are not to be dedicating your life to the Lord. Now, you know, there are times when people rededicate themselves to the Lord, and that's all good and well. But every single day ought to be a day of dedication by you to the Lord on our face. Lord, this day is holy to you. So use me, I pray. The place of consecration is universal. Again, Nehemiah was saying, here we are at the water gate. This time and this place was consecrated to him. But now as you go home to your place, and there were some people that lived in Jerusalem, most of the people lived outside the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is saying, it doesn't matter where you're at, this day is holy to the Lord. We see from this that really there are no 9-to-5 Christians or 9-to-noon on Sunday Christians. That's not the way it's meant to be. What is meant is that every day, all day, is holy to the Lord. How would this change our day if we kept that in mind? How would that change your day tomorrow if you remembered that this day is holy unto the Lord? How would that change what you say? How would that change what you do? How would that change how you act? How would that change how you feel? How would we change our day, even if we're not feeling good, if we recognize that that day is holy unto the Lord? Sometimes we don't feel like it, but it's holy. And then we find something wonderful. The reason for consecration turns to a reward for consecration. When you dedicate yourself to the Lord as a result of worshiping the Lord, what's going to happen? Well, we find in this verse that you're going to have a renewed heart and a rejoicing heart. A renewed heart and a rejoicing heart. How do we see that renewed heart in this verse? Nehemiah says, neither be ye sorry. He says, there doesn't have to be any more sorrow. The gospel is what turns our sorrow into joy. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. Don't be sorry anymore. Let the gospel, let the glory of God penetrate your heart and penetrate your life and turn your sorrow into joy. Jeremiah 31:13 puts it this way. God says, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. That is a promise to all those who come to God through the gospel. God will turn our mourning into joy and will comfort us and make us rejoice from our sorrow. That was one reward, and the next one is a rejoicing heart. The phrase that we're familiar with, the song that the kids like to sing, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God gives us a rejoicing heart when we have worshiped Him. That's the way it ought to feel after we have left a time of worshiping the Lord through His Word, focusing on His Word, focusing on Him. We ought to leave with a rejoicing heart. Again, this joy is something that will prepare us for anything. Remember the Lord Jesus as He was suffering here in this world, going through the turmoil on the cross? What does it say? Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set up at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy can help you endure anything. And so whatever you may face this week, I don't know what it is. Maybe you've got a deadline that's coming up. Maybe you've got some people that you've got to confront. Maybe there's some issue that you're dealing with. You know what? If you leave here with joy in your heart, it can help you and strengthen you to confront anything in your life. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Again, we find in Isaiah 12:3, the Lord saying, therefore, with joy, you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Joy can prepare us for anything. And when we worship the Lord, it will not only lead to celebration of the Lord, but it will lead to consecration and commitment to the Lord every single day, every single moment of that day. And this worship, real worship, will also lead to a third response, and that is a compliance with the Lord. A compliance with the Lord. We see this in verses 11 through 12. Again, the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I believe we learn from these verses that the best form of worship is obedience. The best form of worship is not just hearing, but it's heeding those words. It's obedience. Remember what Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember, Saul said, hey, I made a great victory, and I'm going to sacrifice all these things in worship to God. And then God, through Samuel, says, no, Saul, you were wrong. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we find the same principle here. The best form of worship is obedience. And so we find in verse 11, a public encouragement to comply with God's word. In verse 11, we find the Levites. Remember, these were this was the teaching group. These were the people on the ground, boots on the ground. These were the ones that were mingling with the people. They probably had a small group of Jews there that they were to make sure they understood. And what were they there to do? They were to encourage the people to listen and to obey the word of God. And they did this through example, first of all. These were Levites. They were people that were to be looked up upon. And they had to do it themselves. They had to obey. They had to listen. They had to comply with God and His Word. But they also encouraged them through ease. It says here in verse 11 that the Levites stilled the people. How did they still the people? Well, they stilled them, they quieted them with a word of comfort and peace. The word here for hold your peace is the word hasa in Hebrew. And it can also be translated hush. And I can almost hear these Levites not yelling out, quiet! Will you stop grieving already? Stop being so sorrowful. But rather, hush, hush, hush. With a word, one single word of comfort. This is not just to be a time of sorrow and grief, but this is a time to be joyful. And I know you're grieving. I know you're sorry for your sin. I know that the Lord is speaking to your heart. But now it is time to hush. They were considering their flocks. They were thinking about the people that they were responsible for. And they knew how to encourage them to turn their sorrow into celebration. They were also very much like the Lord. And they did this. What the Lord does in Isaiah 42:3, it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench." A bruised reed he will not break. What we had here were a bunch of bruised reeds, okay? They were bent over because of the shame and the guilt of their sin against God, and they were hurting inside. And it would have been insensitive for these Levites to say, "Just get over it, all right?" Sometimes we do that, don't we? And we're harsh. Sometimes we speak the truth, but we don't do it in a loving way. I don't think the Levites were doing that. I think they were saying, "Hush." And they would come around with their arms around them, and they would hug them, and they would say, "I know, we've all been there. We've all done this. We've all offended God. But let us hush and turn our sorrow into celebration." And then the Lord also, it says, "A smoking flax he won't quench." I mentioned this morning and even this afternoon, getting a lot of mileage out of this illustration, but last night we had our fire with our kids and we roasted hot dogs and marshmallows and stuff. And I told you how I put out the fire. I took some water and I doused it and you see the steam go up. What am I trying to do though? I'm trying to snuff out those embers to keep it from coming back to a fire. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord, if there's a fire on our heart that is burning inside of us, if there's a wound and a concern and a grief that we just can't get over, He doesn't quench it. Rather, He helps and He encourages and He blesses. And this is what the Levites were doing. It was a public comfort and encouragement to get the people to comply with God's word. And they did this also, not just through example, not just through the ease by saying hush, but also through emphasis. And here we have the third time in those four verses where he says, or the Levites say, "This day is holy." Now this phrase keeps getting shorter and shorter, doesn't it? First verse says, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God." Next verse, "This day is holy unto your Lord." Next verse, "This day is holy." And I don't believe they were just taking it out for any old reason. It was there for a purpose. You see, this day wasn't just to be holy for the Lord. It was now to be holy for them. It wasn't just a special day for the Lord, but it was a day to be special for them. It's not just about focusing our attention on the Lord, but it's a blessing to us as well. The Lord Jesus even said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. These are the times and the opportunities that God has given to us not to grieve with the sorrow of sin, but rather to rejoice because this day is holy also to us. Again, in verse 11, the Levites also said, "Don't be grieved, neither be ye grieved," which shows us that whenever we do sin, the sorrow of sin should be short. The sorrow of sin should be short. Because what should we do with our sin? We should flee to God. We should flee to the gospel. We should flee to Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all our sin. That was the public encouragement to comply with God's word. And then verse 12, we see a personal effort to comply with God's word. And we see in verse 12 that all the people did this. All the people. I believe it included Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, and then everyone else. All the people, they made a personal effort to comply with God's word. This is what real worship does. It doesn't just change you from the inside, but it also changes you on the outside. What happens in here will come out in display as we comply and obey God's word. And that is how we comply, through obedience. This is what they did. We find in verse 12, strict obedience to what Nehemiah and Ezra had said. Remember what Nehemiah told them? He said, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Four specific things he commanded them to do. Now, look at their response. Verse 12, all the people, what? Went their way to eat, to drink, and to send portions. Everything that Nehemiah told them to do, they did. They were obedient in the strictest sense. Now, some people say, well, strict obedience to the letter of the law is legalism. But this isn't legalism at all. This is just a desire to show loyalty to the Lord who saved them, who gave them grace. We must obey the word of God. Now, if we say that that obedience merits salvation, that is what legalism is. But there is nothing wrong with a desire to show loyalty to the Lord because of what He's done for us and to do what is right. So they complied with God's word through obedience and then through opportunity. Verse 12 shows us the opportunity that they had to make great mirth. To make great mirth. They had a great celebration. A great spiritual party. It was not the secular sense of a party, but rather they had spiritual, God-honoring music, spiritual, God-honoring fellowship, and spiritual, God-honoring activities. Why did they do this? Because the freedom from guilt brings opportunity for joy. The freedom from guilt brings opportunity for joy. And we see this opportunity, or them taking advantage of this opportunity for real joy and fellowship because they were free from their guilt. They no longer had to be afraid and to be sorrowful. And then we find another way in which they complied with the Lord is that is through observation. Why was there this change from sorrow to celebration? How did this change take place? Have you ever tried to change your emotions just like that? It's hard, isn't it? Let's say we're all laughing. We're all having a good time. It's hard for us to immediately start thinking sorrowful thoughts and start crying all of a sudden. It takes a really good actor to be able to do that. And these people weren't actors. They were not putting on joy. This was something, again, just as real as their sorrow was, so was their joy and their celebration. What happened? Well, we see what happened in verse 12, the last phrase. It was because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That is what the change was. As they were worshiping the Lord, as they heard the word of God, what happened? They understood it. They understood it, and it changed them from within. It changed them from their hearts. Much like the church in Thessalonica, when Paul said to them, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God worked in these people too. And you know, if we're worshiping God in the right way, the word of God will work in us too. And it'll be effectual. It'll change us. It'll make us different. And that is what real worship will do. That's what real worship will do. When it is centered on the word of God, and when it is focused on God, it will bring real change to the hearer and to the worshiper of God. These are the results. There will be real celebration. There will be real consecration and dedication to the Lord. There will be a real compliance with the word of God. These are the results of real worship. Now, what happens when we worship? What is going to happen when we leave today and we go through our week next week? We need to remember that the word of God is the center of our worship. But the wonder of God ought to be the focus of our worship. We need to let the worship of God through His Word change us tonight. Make sure that we are having these results in our life. We ought to leave here celebrating God for what He has done. Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We ought to give Him glory for all that He's done. We need to celebrate Him. But we also need to consecrate ourselves to Him. God, I know I have failed you this week, but this week, Lord, tomorrow, even tonight, I am going to recognize that this day is holy unto you and I'm going to live it for you. Whatever I do, wherever I go, I'm going to be your ambassador. and I'm going to live for you. And I am also not just going to consecrate, but in doing so, I'm going to comply with your word. I'm going to obey it. Just like we said this morning, when we're hit with temptation, what am I going to do? I'm not going to yield to it. I am going to obey you, and I'm going to not disobey the word of God. I'm going to live for you. We need to make sure our worship for the Lord changes us and that we leave different than we came. Just as Nehemiah said to them, go your way. That's what we're going to be doing in a few moments. Go your way. But don't leave unless you're different than the way you came.